Let's go right to our Bibles this morning and open up into Exodus chapter 20. I explained to you last week, just like to reiterate the point, that I've not typically been very good at doing series teachings, naming a topic. Now, Seeking the Old Paths was a definite exception to my style of preaching. And I've always tried to be a balanced teacher, and as a pastor, you have to teach the whole counsel of God. Evangelists have a different advantage. They can come and preach one message, then they go. Two, and they go. Pastor has to preach all through the Word. But I did explain to you that the most important thing in preaching and teaching the Word of God is to be appropriate, to have the right scriptures to match the time you're in and we're in. And it seems to me that we're still on the theme, though I haven't called it anything except the title of the message. We're still on that theme of just searching the Bible for the old paths. Last week I shared with you about the fourth commandment. We're going to review some things and go perhaps a little bit further than we did last week. That when we look at this chapter here, Deuteronomy 5 is the corollary chapter, we see the Ten Commandments. And in the book that I'm just about ready to finish, then I have to go through and revise things, edit things, check for mistakes. I find myself in a place where it's causing me great reflection. I find myself not just thinking, as we use the word, but reflecting, contemplating. And when we come to the Ten Commandments as the fundamental nature of how God created us in His image, for instance, the Apostle Paul states, the Holy Spirit states, through the Apostle Paul, that the law is holy and God is holy. Amen. And everything that God wrote in the Bible, 31,102 verses, are holy. They're all holy. But here we have something that is fundamental to the nature of the new creation or the nature of the new covenant, even though we're reading from the old covenant. So let's look at it. Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So we come to the end of the Ten Commandments. I told you the technical term for it is Decalogue. Deca, ten. Log means law. Ten laws. The law of God. Now, let me start by saying this. If you've been in church for some time and had good teaching about we're saved by grace, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, and so forth. Sometimes teachings are taken beyond the boundaries, and in particular with reference to the moral law, and the key word there is moral, moral law. Moral means principle. Actually, moral means law. Principles, God's laws. And when we compare it against grace, then we have preachers and teachers who cry out, legalism will not be put under bondage. And they point out scriptures in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul, chiefly, also Peter, makes mention of that, not being brought back under the law and so forth. But there is a distinction between the ceremonial law, the festivals, the feasts, the sacrifices, the building of the physical tabernacle, then the physical temple, and so on, that we are no longer obligated to observe. For instance, we don't sacrifice animals to pay for our sins or to atone for our sins, because Christ came. And Christ was the what is known as the antitype of all that was in here. All these sacrifices that we see were just a shadow of that which was to come, which has come, which is Christ dying on the cross. After that, there is no more need for the shedding of blood of any living thing. Christ has paid it all. So that's done with also. But that's still part of the ceremonial law, the festivals and the feasts representing things for us in the New Testament and so on. But the moral law is, as I mentioned last week, a creation principle. It was not something that, when we read it, for instance, in the New Testament, and people, Christian people, use the word legalism. When it comes to the Ten Commandments, that word just simply does not apply, period. For instance, even the uninitiated Christian, I mean, someone who doesn't know the Bible very well, who has recently received Christ and been born again, is not going to argue that now that we're under grace, we can murder and steal and lie and blaspheme God's name. Yeah, it's very strange, and this is through the years, that the Fourth Commandment has had various interpretations, some from notable theologians, that it's not a day any longer. It's not one day. It's a perpetual rest. I've actually received remarks like this on social media from people who, in my view, my sincere view, have a misunderstanding about the Fourth Commandment. That it is a day. And just again, to hasten into it without going through a long explanation, we see in the New Testament that the early church was worshiping Christ on Sunday. So we have verses such as in the book of Acts, where it says, and on the first day of the week. Then again, in 1 Corinthians, when you gather on the first day of the week. So we see the seed form of a transformation because we're under a new covenant. This is the old covenant. Now, of course, some argue that Saturday is still Saturday. The Sabbath is still Saturday, which is what it is here. And all through the Old Testament. And they have their points. But to eradicate the fourth commandment, to say that it's now simply a principle of life, and we do know that we rest in Christ all day, every day, from our own efforts and our own works. It applies in that sense, but to take one commandment of 10 and just rip it out of the context that it is a day seems ridiculous. It just simply seems ridiculous. You see, we are literalists. We accept the Bible as it is right on the page, literally, except in cases where it violates either common sense or it's just absurd to interpret something literally. A good example would be some of the passages, not all of them, but some of the passages in the Revelation, Book of the Revelation. That would be one example where in some cases it may not be wise to interpret them literally because it's filled with symbolic things that have real applications. By the way, while I'm passing by that, there was a time when we talk about some of these creatures that the Book of the Revelation mentions as being symbolic, and they couldn't be actual physical. Now, with all the genetic engineering that's going on, and eventually the discovery of DNA and how it operates and so forth, I have entertained the thought that these may not indeed be symbolic, but they may be literal. In any case, you get the point. In the Bible, there are certain things that common sense tells you this cannot be literal. Otherwise, we interpret the Bible. It's a subject called hermeneutics. It's done with art. What is the artist trying to say? And you come up with an observation or an opinion, and that's called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics in the Bible is we want to know what is this text saying. And we, being literalists, we take the Bible literally, once again, unless it's a place where it's just ridiculous to do so, absurd to do so. My point is this. If we literally cannot have another God except the one true God, if we literally cannot make images to bow down to, which is idolatry, if we literally cannot kill, which is murder, commit adultery, steal, all of which no one disagrees with in Christianity when we talk about the word grace, why is it the fourth commandment becomes more metaphoric of the eternal rest? It just seems to be an absurd interpretation of the text when we come to the moral law. Now, I shared with you some quotations last week, and I want to share a couple more on the importance of recognizing that the fourth commandment is the same, with the exception being that Saturday's Sabbath has now become the Lord's Day on Sunday, okay, because of the resurrection of Christ. and the statements of early church fathers and some statements, a couple of them, that are in the New Testament, we see the church in the new covenant as a spiritual man worshiping on Sunday, the day that Christ initiated from the cross, the weekend, the burial, the resurrection, initiating the new covenant, where God says, I will put my law in your heart. This is what he's talking about. We already know that we're not to worship God in ceremonies. I mean, Old Testament ceremonies. For that matter, we have a lot of Christian ceremonies, traditions, that are sometimes not helpful and sometimes are actually anti-biblical. But putting that aside, when God in Jeremiah chapter 33 said he would put his law within our hearts, he also said he put his spirit, the Holy Spirit, within us. This is the new covenant. So what we see just plainly written in the Old Testament and lived out in the new and explained a little further in the new is that when God gives you his Holy Spirit, he's also implanting the law within your heart. That this you know. However, as I explained to you last week, these principles were known from creation by all mankind. Further, it is the way that God will be able to righteously judge every single living human being who will stand before God without excuse. Romans chapter 1 tells us that though they knew God, how did they know God? This is a creation principle. From the day that God made Adam and Eve and then eventually the destruction of the world, and then we have the earth being repopulated through Shem, Ham, and Japheth, or simply through Noah and his wife, all of us have come off that ship. That we know these things are wrong. We know it intuitively, which is in the spirit, and we know it through conscience. Remember conscience, conscience, with knowledge? That we know we've done wrong. You know, with that there, let me just mention this. And we heard this in the prayer meeting today. It was a very somber prayer meeting. When the governor of New York State enacts into law that a baby, an infant, a fully grown, viable human being. See, when I took biology in school, the teacher always referred to a fetus as tissue. And me being who I am would always contradict him. I'm thankful he didn't hold it against me for my grades when I took tests. But he always referred to a fetus as tissue. And sometimes we would talk, him and I, from there. It's not tissue. It's the development of a human being. Much of this you've seen and you know how quickly human beings develop within the womb of a mother. But no one should debate when a baby is about to be born that to kill it is murder. Amen. And within a few days of that law being enacted here in New York State, Virginia goes one step further and states that the baby can be outside the womb, which honestly, there's not much difference. But now you can see with your eyes. And the governor of Virginia, who's also a medical doctor, states how they will keep the infant comfortable till the mother decides. And, you know, we go on from there. So the baby has Down syndrome, let's say, and the mother just doesn't want that. Then it's her right. When did God grant people the right to kill? He says right here, thou shalt not kill. And I don't want to go over the news with you for the entire week and to spend the rest of this message, but then we bounce back over here to New York State, and our governor here, his defense of his bill is that he's not here to legislate religion. But you can go, let's take murder for the example that I'm using. You can go to any country in the world, any country, every country, is still illegal to kill people, and nobody calls it religion. Why? Because it's in the conscience of man with knowledge and the intuition of man that from creation, God gave us these commandments. And I won't take you into more details on that subject, but there is evidence of the Noahide laws that were given in Noah's day so that men knew right from wrong, that it was written down in addition to conscience with knowledge and intuition. And Vermont is reportedly going to be following the state of Virginia. And just like most things, we're going to see more states and more states adopt this or take a polar opposite stance, further dividing our country. In any case, we are simply inviting God to judge us with what we are seeing going on the scene at the moment in our country. We heard it again in the prayer meeting. There has never been a country that is at the nascent, and it really is the nascent beginning of this type of immorality, even though I understand we're a few miles in, but we still haven't seen the worst of it yet. We can go further. If God the Holy Spirit doesn't intervene, we will go further. If we don't have a third great awakening, if preachers don't wake up and start telling the truth to people, not concerned if they ever come back again, that's not the preacher's concern, to please people. Preacher's concern is to tell the truth. As a matter of fact, if we look at the word keruso is the Greek word for preaching in the Bible. And it's an interesting word because the word keruso, used for preaching, means this by definition, by the definition you find in the lexicon. It means a certain gravity, a seriousness, a certain formality, as well as authority that is meant to be obeyed. Just think about that. When you read the word and it says Jesus preached, the apostles preached, and preach and preaching, keruso, or keruso. It's a somber message, or a serious message anyway, done with a certain measure of formality, as we read, and we read in Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, and done with an authority that is stating to the people listening, this must be done, this must be obeyed. So when God says, thou shalt not kill, it means, don't do it. Don't do it. So we come over here to this fourth commandment, and God says, don't do it. Keep it. But let me just share with you this insight from a man whose name was Heman Humphrey. He was the president of Amherst College in the 19th century, and he wrote some essays entitled Essays Upon the Origin, Perpetuity, Change, and Proper Observance of the Sabbath. Now listen to what he says here. He writes, the Sabbath then was instituted in paradise. Right, we're talking about the fourth commandment today. Is it a moral obligation or is it a personal discretion? Can you miss and just not big deal? Just as much as you can murder and it's no big deal. Or steal. The Sabbath then was instituted in paradise and was only revived when the bread of heaven, he's speaking of the Old Testament here, fell round about the camp in the wilderness. Thirdly, we are irresistibly led to the same conclusion by the testimony of a long list of ancient writers. Now, he's not going to be quoting Jews, and he's not going to be quoting Christians. He's going to be quoting famous men of the world. A long list of ancient writers, a very small part of which only can be brought within our narrow limits. Meaning he couldn't even put in his essays all the people he could quote on the keeping of the fourth commandment or the giving of it. We offer the following just to acquaint our readers with the nature and variety of this testimony. Homer and Hesiod both, quote, speak of the seventh day as holy. Porphyry says, quote, the Phoenicians consecrated one day in seven as holy. Philo says that, quote, the Sabbath is not a festival peculiar to any one people or country. Remember these here, the Ten Commandments, always associated with the Jews? Well, these ancient philosophers and these ancient sages who are not Christian and they're not Jews. Philo says that, quote, the Sabbath is not a festival peculiar to any one people or country, but is common to all the world, and that it may be named the general and public feast, or the feast of the nativity of the world. It's talking about what we would call now Sunday service and the Old Testament, the Sabbath. Josephus, who is a Jew, affirms, quote, that there is no city, either of Greeks or barbarians or any other nation, where the religion of the Sabbath is not known. Lampidius tells us that Alexander Severus, the Roman emperor, usually went on the seventh day into the capital, there to offer sacrifices to the gods. The learned Grotius tells us, quote, that the memory of the creation's being performed in 7 days was preserved not only among the Greeks and Italians, but among the Celts and Indians, all of whom divided their time into weeks. And then he goes on to say, this is affirmed by other writers of the Assyrians, Egyptians, Arabians, Romans, Gauls, Britons, and Germans. Now, the essays obviously are a lot longer, and he talks about the perpetuity of the moral law, that it is a moral obligation. And by the way, Jesus further reveals to us that the Sabbath was made for man. We were not made for it. It was made for us. I shared with you also that just to study physiology, or I should say, just look at your own experience, how do you feel when you don't get enough sleep at night? If that goes on for a few weeks or months, then you're diagnosed with some condition or another that's causing this lack of rest and lack of sleep. But God says you need sleep. You need a good night's rest every night. But more than that, you need one day to stop. And that's what Shabbat, or Sabbath, the Sabbath means. It means to cease, stop. Stop your work. Stop your activities, your own activities. And further, we are called to remember God. Now, I have shared with you that I believe the fourth commandment is not only moral obligation, that means you can't break it. And obviously, you know, Jesus teaches us, and we would probably know through common sense. sickness, disease, emergencies, people who have first responders, police, firemen, nurses, doctors, whatever, they have an obligation to do merciful works on the Lord's Day. But most of us don't. Well, my position is different. But most people don't. And so what we've seen in America, the other places as well, in Europe, where this Sabbath began, the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, began to break apart, everything else just went with it. In other words, all the rest went with it. Do I need to inform you as Americans of the rise of murders? Let's start with the infants. That's exactly what Herod did when he killed the infants in Bethlehem. The slaughter of the infants. A cry is heard in Ramah. Rachel weeping for her children, for they are not. Horrible and horrendous when we read it in the Bible, and it has happened in history past, including biblical history. Solomon did it, and we are repulsed by this. And I shared this with you again, and we heard this at the prayer meeting as well. And there's something about us that we need to change, and I mean us as Americans. There's something about us that thinks that this can happen here. And not only could happen, it's happening right now before our eyes. Have you noticed? I watch very little television. What I do is I DVR certain movies, mostly, almost exclusively, that I know that I can watch without violating my conscience, so I can get entertained for maybe an hour and a half a day with television. And the great thing about DVR is you can fast forward the commercials. But sometimes I'll just let it go, and even the commercials are getting more vulgar. You see, because the dam is broke. And I'm going to say this without apology. The dam has been broken from the 19th century when, and I'm going to read to you again the quotation from D.L. Moody, but when the leaders began to see this, Finney spoke much about Sabbath breakers. Charles Finney, the premier leader of the Second Great Awakening, he didn't so much spend time establishing the necessity of the Sabbath, though he speaks of it here or there. He talked much about Sabbath breaking, as though in his mind, we didn't have to take it to the level of explaining it. Everybody knows that. That's the words I'm putting into Finney's mouth or mind. But he proposed, again, in the 19th century, that Americans cannot be electing to office people who are immoral. Now, I say men, because back then it was mostly men. Now, we'll say men and women who are immoral, are committing adultery, or stealing, breaking these commandments here, these creation principles. But he also mentions Sabbath breakers. In other words, if a congressman, a senator, certainly the president, didn't attend church, you shouldn't vote for them. Can you imagine? I mean, that standard alone shows us how far we've fallen. If you want to read an interesting book and you have the patience and time to read it, because it's very thick, read Benjamin Morris. He was a pastor who, for health reasons, needed to step out of the pastorate, and he took a job in the Library of Congress. And he spent 10 years researching. The title of the book explains his research, The Christian Life and Character in the Civil Institutions of the United States. And the book is this thick. With him spending 10 years, the book was published in 1864, which I find to be perhaps an unintended coincidence, right at the beginning of the Civil War. He would finish his work, spent 10 years researching, and it traces the institutions. We can begin with the colonial universities, now known as Ivy League schools. I would say this tongue-in-cheek, but who doesn't want a degree from Harvard because it's Harvard? Well, I can tell you one person doesn't. I don't. $250,000 for a piece of paper that William Buckley said that he would rather be ruled by the first 1,000 people in the Boston White Pages than the faculty of Harvard. In fact, when he went to Yale, William Buckley Jr., that was his first book was God and Man at Yale. He wasn't very popular because the liberal mentality and the sinful mentality had already taken root. And we're going back to the 50s and 60s. We're going back to when I was born. And so now it's going forward and it's going forward. And when we come to this topic of the fourth commandment, just to finish on Finney was saying to Americans that if we don't vote for righteous men and he spells it out, it's just not a word, vote for righteous people. Quite frankly, I think it's getting near to impossible to find any. Yes. Name your party or your poison. We're getting lied to by everybody. Denzel Washington was right. If you don't read the newspapers, you're uninformed. If you read the newspapers, you're misinformed. What are we going to do? I said, yes, we read the Bible. Amen. At least we know we can trust God's word. Amen. We can take it from there. We can make our applications. But Finney was proposing that we should not be voting for unrighteous people, which includes the breaking of the Christian Sabbath. That if they're not going to church on Sunday, don't vote for them because they're unrighteous. And he went even further. And now we are standing here 150 years later, because he said, because God will certainly curse them, he meant Americans. And we're seeing that curse. Let me just review this in your mind. And someone said this as well. Those of us who are older, But even if you're not all that old, did you ever think a medical doctor governing the state of Virginia would actually not only advocate killing an infant outside the womb, but then a day or so later complain that people mistook him? You talk about adding an insult to an injury. What this man is saying, what I said, you didn't hear me say. I mean, it's beyond words. And if it wasn't so serious, we could find humor in it and some comic relief in the stupidity. But I have a theory, and I want to tell you what it is. The more immoral people are, it affects their intellect. I don't care if they have 180 IQ. It twists the intellect. Richard Hawkins was scared to death of a number of things that he postulated could happen, like the planet heating up, and he thought of all these different things. And he actually came close, and I shared that with you a few months ago, he came close to naming some of the scriptures, some of the things that are right in the Bible. And he was an atheist. They don't even know sometimes that they're actually doing a flyby to the Bible, giving credit to it without giving credit to it, saying, this is my idea, when we look over here and we know how the world will end. And so Finney brought this. Heman Humphrey showed us that it's not just the Jews and it's not just Christians. We could add Islam as well. It's not just these people who observe one day in the week, but this has been shown among all the nations of the world as a creation principle. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we look in the 19th century of our own history and our own country, we see as this day began to become not revered. And when we see that the Sabbath day, again, the Lord's Day, Sunday, Christian Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, that's how it's known. When men began to disrespect it, Christian men, and preachers did not say anything about it, other than the Finneys and a few others, theologians who were around, that was the decline. And it came at the same time. Europe was having the higher criticism of the Bible, and then it landed in America. These theologians began to just tear pages out of the Bible. That don't belong there, and that don't belong there, because these go together. When you start to break God's laws, the mind becomes affected. And so you just start ripping, they started ripping things out. So we had movements such as fundamentalism. That was to bring us back to the literal interpretation of Scripture. Every word of God is pure from Proverbs 31 and so forth. But it soon deteriorates again. And why? Because people treat the Christian Sabbath as a discretion. I can say it this way in a colloquial way. Hey, if I make it, I make it. But let me go further into Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves one to another as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day coming. The day is coming. Now, if our leaders, if our representatives, none of the people in Washington are our leaders. They are our representatives, and most of them are not representing us very well. In any case, they are not leaders. They are representatives. They are Americans whom we voted in, or didn't, but they're still in. And they represent us, whether we like it or not. And if we continue down this path, we see this confluence. As the day broke apart and as the word came under criticism, then we came into things like the positive mental attitude. Psychology, which has been encroaching on just about everything from the Veterans Administrations to drug addiction programs, and everybody's got some kind of disease, a mental disease, and some kind of sickness, and that explains and we get into the disease of road rage and all this ridiculous things. It just begs a description to say, what type of world are we in? 1984 has come to pass. A brave new world. They're kind of extremes in what they represent, but they're almost both coming true if you read one or the other, or read both. Once this went out and the attack on the Bible came at the same time, it was a confluence. These streams ran together and created a flood of ungodliness. Preachers were graduating and still are graduating, by the way, from Bible schools and seminaries without that authoritative sense of this is the word of God. This is not Pastor Ray speaking, not necessarily. This is the word of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Yeah. I didn't write that. Your favorite preacher on television, radio, or the books you read did not write that. The Bible says that every word of God is pure, that God wrote this book. And as we lost that in America, I'll just say it simply, the results are not evident. The results are not obvious. Children are rising up to curse their parents. We have gotten this because we have forgotten God. Let me give you this quotation from Finney in its entirety. But the time has come that Christians must vote for honest men and take consistent ground in politics, or the Lord will curse them. Remember, we're back in 1870 or so. Well, actually, probably before that. They must be honest men themselves. And instead of voting for a man because he belongs to their party, and then he names bank or anti-bank, Jackson or anti-Jackson, they must find out whether he is honest and upright and fit to be trusted. They must let the world see that the church will uphold no man in office who is known to be a knave or an adulterer or a Sabbath breaker or a gambler or a drunkard. And yet, obviously, there are exceptions. It seems if we were to critique Congress, this is all that we have. I saw a videotape of a woman who was bragging about her abortions, said she didn't care. She had four, didn't care. That's not the words that she used. We read through, and we heard this mentioned earlier, de Tocqueville. It is still true, however, that nothing strikes a foreigner on his arrival in America more forcibly than the regard paid to the Sabbath. You come to America now, I'm not sure, so I'm not a foreigner. What would strike me the most if I was arriving on the shores of America for the very first time? However, in de Tocqueville's time, which is we're in the same time period, the early portion of the 19th century, the early portion of the 1800s, he stated, and by the way, he didn't come here to study democracy, he came here to study the prison system. And in his studies of inmates all the way from Sing Sing and Ossining to Missouri, New Orleans, he even met with President Andrew Jackson in the White House. As he was going through, he became enamored with our system. At one point, de Tocqueville said that it was impossible to get Americans to disassociate Christianity and their government because they always think of one and the other as the same. And you know what? I'll challenge you. You do your own research. I've done the research. I haven't read books written about it. I have read them too. I have read the original documents, and that's where you get your education. When you read the document as it was written, separation of church and state, read it's a letter from Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Association, assuring one group of Christians in Connecticut, we will not intrude into your religion, which was his religion. I mean, at least we could say that a bit, it was his religion. But most founders, it was their religion, Christianity. I mean, Jefferson read the Bible. He just did what others do. He just eviscerated it. In any case, it was to one group of people, one group of Christians. We're not going to invade you. We're not going to take over. We're not going to impose things on you. And now that's become a part of the Constitution. But it's not a part of the Constitution. Have you read it? With the amendments? That's not there. No, it's not there. But American people quote it because that's what they've been taught in high school, grade school, university level, where things get very sophisticated and men use a lot of big words. And it's still not there. It doesn't matter what word you use or what language you speak it in. It's still not there. It was a letter written by Thomas Jefferson. We see the changes. We see the fact that our forefathers, coming from our founders on out into the 19th century, that there was so much of this Sabbath breaking going on that eventually we were put into a position, and my generation saw it, where the sun was just setting and did set. In other words, let me say it this way. My generation, the baby boomers, we were born in the twilight of the Lord's Day, or the Christian Sabbath, the blue laws. We saw the sun setting. I've shared with you, but I want to say it again. I can remember the day of hearing my dad talk about remembering to get gas in his car because it's Saturday. Oh yeah, I forgot how to go get gas that night because there are no gas stations open on Sunday. Any groceries you needed, milk, anything that you needed, you had to do it on a Saturday, right? Because the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, Sunday, was the next day, and everything was closed. There's a few of us here that remember those days. Now when we go back, we're like the elders after the return from Babylon when they saw the temple being built and they wept because they realized that the glory of the first temple, Solomon's temple, and this temple here, there was no comparison. It just wasn't the same. And we, in our generation, we now see how, I say little, it's pretty much no respect is paid to the Lord's Day. Again, just a lifestyle option. You come, you go. And yet in this, something is not understood that I want to bring to your attention now. I have three people reviewing the book that I'm writing, and I'm almost finished. And I picked three different types of people. One who is a big student of the Word of God and has a great eye for detail who attends church here. One who knows very little to nothing about theology. I wanted to see how it was resonating with her, and she also picks out grammatical errors. And the other, you know, Brother Dan Johnson. And so he gives me his critique. And one thing that Brother Johnson made mention to me is that in the book, can you give us some suggestions? Where do we start? Well, let me say this to you. This is, I think, a part of the problem that we have is that when you go to church, it's like a seminar. And we're looking at the picadillos of life, which would include marital strife. You see, because if we obeyed from the beginning, real Christians will, thou shalt not commit adultery, we wouldn't have, well, we still have marital strife, but not to this level. Not stealing, not bearing false witness. Everything has a bearing on our relationship in time and in eternity. How do you tell people, now that we've named the problems, disregard for sin and believe and pray this prayer without telling people that repentance is necessary, meaning turning from adultery and stealing and so forth, breaking the Sabbath. How do you tell people that if God doesn't come through, there is no answer? Oh, you say, that's where you're wrong, Pastor. Well, I'll tell you what, I have a lot of experience. And I am not going to attend another meeting where they're going to come up with another plan to reach the planet. Because I know what the plan is. We heard it again in the prayer meeting. Jesus said in the book of Acts, don't you leave Jerusalem until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Wasn't a long meeting. Well, they did take minutes because it's recorded in the book of Acts. But it was a short meeting. Jesus said, don't do anything. Don't say anything. Don't go anywhere. Remember, these were Jews who knew the Old Testament and now they knew Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, don't go anywhere. Do anything. You cannot fulfill the great commission of saving people and so forth until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's unfortunate, it really is, that the Pentecostal church has degenerated that whole situation of being filled with the Holy Spirit down to one doctrine about speaking in tongues, and they write books about it. But I'm not accenting that, and I'm not saying that. I'm saying you got to be filled with God. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you are shy by nature. That doesn't count. You can't say, oh, I'm kind of quiet. Well, I'm not saying you should shout and scream. I'm not saying that you should become extroverted or read books about becoming extroverted. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't but speak the truth. And here's something else, just in passing. We can't be too careful about who we speak it to. We can't pick the people that we want to speak the truth to and escape the other people that we don't want to speak the truth to because they may give us a hard time. Or they're in bed with some political party that's turning our country into an absolute garbage pail. If caruso, the Greek word for preaching, means gravity, formality, gravity, and authority that's meant to be obeyed, that is the answer. But how do you communicate that? It's already written. We need to return to the place of prayer. As Jonathan Edwards observed on the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, and I shared that with you last week, after stating that the perpetuity of the moral law is in place, or rather the moral law is perpetual, it's not abrogated by the new covenant, Ten Commandments, Christians keep them because they have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who wrote them. Makes sense. But he did say this, and I agree. He says every individual must be convinced for himself or herself. If you do it just because your parents taught you, that's not good enough, because when you break the laws of God, your conscience is not as sensitive. People individually must own it. Until that happens, I can't think of a better phrase for the moment than to say this. You'll always need a cheerleader. I got to tell you the truth. I really do. I have a friend of mine who's Irish, just like me, and he's much bigger. And we get talking, and I asked him this question. Jimmy, I said, I don't know. Is it because I'm Irish and the reputation that the Irish have? Is it because of the neighborhood? And I actually grew up in the hood. I mean, the real hood. Yeah, real hood. Yeah. You don't have to be a minority. Well, the Irish at one time were a minority. I'm so sick to my stomach. And I don't even mind expressing the fact that I'm angry. How could you live in this world and not be? How could you live in this world and just be passive and truly have the Spirit of God? I shared with you a few weeks ago. I'm going to share it again now. If you have the Holy Spirit, I can tell you what you're hearing, among other things. There's a sense of urgency. How much further can we go? Let me tell you what we're going to see. It's not going to be one atomic blast, not in the beginning, because it's written here in the book, the patience of God. He's long-suffering. But it's tiny little judgments, one upon the other, and each one getting worse and worse and worse and worse. We're watching now cities being turned upside down. Chicago has more deaths over the weekend than most firefights do in war. And still it's not affecting us. Let me say something else. As we break God's laws, it hardens our heart to the truth. The New Testament tells us, beware lest any of us be deceived by sin. Sin deceives us. It promises us something that doesn't exist. It's offering a shortcut that doesn't exist. There's no shortcut to the kingdom. It's a long, narrow road. Long if you live long. We heard this again in prayer this morning. The apostles went through. Paul in particular was exhorting the brethren that it's through much tribulation that we do enter the kingdom of heaven. We're going upstream. We're going against the flow. And now it's becoming more difficult because we don't have the skids greased any longer by the law of God. Further, we have preachers that are actually taking the grease off of whatever grease we have on the skids and giving us false doctrine and false gospels or gospel coming from strange spirits and not the Spirit of God. Yes, we need private prayer. We need public prayer. Let me say something else. The reason that false prophets can proliferate is because they have an audience. When basically the prophet, false prophet, is telling you, everything I'm going to say from this platform today is all about you, and you agree, well, you see, the tongue needs an ear. But if someone is deaf to what someone is saying, or they're deaf, period, they can't hear what's being said. If your head is in the book and you're filled with God's Spirit, you do not hear what they're saying. Or what you're hearing is just reversed and contradicted by the plain text of Scripture. We need to return to prayer. Ian Bounds, Edward McKendry Bounds, he wrote that people are always looking for, and I'm paraphrasing, people are always looking for new ideas and new inventions and new machinery, and said God is looking for better men. Again, men in our time, of course, would be generic. Men and women, to make the Christian better, to make us to be filled with God. I have to say something else. Whatever millennials believe, I'm not called to cater to them. Princeton University, all these colonial schools were started by churches. Think of Wesley. You want to go in the ministry? Think of John Wesley, who rode 40-something thousand sermons and how many 40-something thousand miles on his horse. When you went from one town to the next, you didn't check the weather forecast. There was no weather forecast to check. You're out there in the rain till you go to the next town. Could be 50 miles away, 60. They were rugged men. They were tough men. I remember reading about one preacher who always put on his work boots when he studied Scripture to remind him of the labor he's got to do in the Scriptures to bring a proper message to the people. We've become soft. We're looking for comfort when what we need is discipline. And listen, here's the good news. When you live as a disciple, a disciplined life, the comfort comes. But since we eat up comfort the way we do refined sugar, well, let us not wonder why we've become not fit. Does it take a rocket scientist to figure out that this seed grows that type of plant? This seed grows that vegetable. This seed grows a weed. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, he will also reap. Amen. Therefore, if we keep the ways of God, if you want to know what legalism is, look it up. Because it has nothing to do with the moral law. Zero. Common sense would tell you that, but if you doubt it, look it up. I have. Let me say this in conclusion. It's amazing what God can do with one person. God help us. This Christianity that we have is so insipid and weak. Someone described some of these mega churches as the church on steroids. In case you've never met someone on steroids, and I meet them all the time, I have no affinity at all. They do whatever they want with their own body, but it means nothing to me at all, nothing. You're all pumped up with a chemical, chemicals plural. You're all pumped up with something that's false, but the appearance is that you're big and you're strong, when in reality, you're not as big or as strong as you look. We need a Christianity that needs to kick people, give them a swift kick in the gluteus maximus. Huh? We do. You remember when Ezra went around pulling the beards off of the people who they just got finished? They just got finished getting back into the land after 70 years of being judged by God and already going back into adultery. And he started plucking the beard. Well, he's a fanatic. No, he's a prophet of God. Brother Johnson told me this week, he said, you know, it's funny, Brother Ray, he said that there's a saying that they never invite prophets to a prayer meeting. And I think there's a bit of truth in that. But I think for us here at Time for Truth and wherever else men and women are praying, and we know that they are, for the same things that we are, it's time we start inviting prophets to prayer meetings. God, shake us. God, shake us into reality. God, take away the weakness. We don't need a safe place to go hide and get in touch with our feminine side, us men, I mean. If you're a woman, sure, you better get in touch with your feminine side. We've had enough of these other people. But don't do it at Princeton. Do it in the church. Do it at your home. Get down before God. Yeah. Let's stand, and having done all to stand, let's go before the Lord for a few minutes and pray that he would fill us with the real thing. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Fill us with the strength of Christ. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name we pray today that you would help us, because we could easily find our church on steroids, looking big, but what it really is just swollen. There's a difference between a muscle being big and a muscle being swollen. There's a difference between the appearance and the reality. Help us, Lord God, if there was no other reason to save ourselves, as Jesus said, from this perverse generation. But there is other good reasons. Our friends and family and neighbors and others, fellow Americans that need Christ. Yet what they're being offered, even on the conservative side, is more meetings and more books. We need one book. We need the Bible. Fill us with your Spirit, God. Touch us. Help us. Strengthen us. Let men, as your Bible says, be strong and quit you like men. Be strong and act like a man. Act like a man. Act like a man. And God, we just ask you in Jesus' name that we would not be taking steps backward but forward. If there is a chance that we have not so transgressed against you, that you would say, as you said to Jeremiah, and you once said to Moses as well, I will not hear this prayer anymore. My mind is made up. God, I have never known. I still don't know. But I hope there's time. I hope there's a chance. I hope we could turn around. I hope we see the governor of Virginia come out and say what a dastardly, ungodly thing he's done and get himself right with God. But only you know. God, we need your help. We need your strength. The church needs you. Without you, we can do nothing. And we've proven that over the last 50, 60 years. We've done nothing except build big buildings and have it swollen with the appearances of a strong congregation and the reality that it's quite weak, not even strong enough to get a statue of Satan removed from Detroit. God, we need your help. We need you to intervene. We need you. And I'm asking you today, God, and only you know whose heart is prepared and whose heart is right. Fill that one individual. Fill those two, those three, those four over there. Fill your church and help us, God, to stand together, to encourage one another in the Lord, because certainly we need it. God, those who went before us did not heed the call of their prophets who spoke to them of these matters, and they disregarded it, and now we are reaping the whirlwind. God, forgive us. Each and every one of us, forgive us of how we have violated you and think that we're an exception to the rule. We can do what no one else has done or got away with, and we can't. God, we just come before you. I ask you to help Time for Truth have 100% employment. Not just in the secular world for money, but in the gifts and talents given to them to build the kingdom here in this little section. This is our mission field. Help us, Lord God. Fill us again. Cleanse us again. We certainly need you, God. We certainly need you in this hour. Let's stand today. This is my commandment that you love one another. Let's keep in mind that love has an obligation. It's not always just to be sweet. That's good. But love has an obligation to speak the truth, as I mentioned in the message. So, Father, we just close this meeting today on the Lord's Day. I do pray that your people would find rest, first eternal rest in the gospel of Christ, the atonement, then that weekly rest. I, for one, really look forward to being here. I really do. I really look forward to being here. Start thinking about it days before. Help us to have that attitude and that spirit. Make this an oasis where not only we can come, but others can come and find Christ. Be saved. In any case, God, remind us during the week to love you with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, and all of the strength, and then to turn to love each other as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.